How are y'all doing this morning, everybody? Good, good. I know a lot of us are tired. Tired is just a state of mind. Tell your body that, all right? Brian, every week I come up here, I got to raise this thing up. Are you messing with this just to make me mad every week? Golly. I'm like, who touches this thing? So, all right. All right, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I like that song. Very apropos song for today, Brian. Did you pick it up because you knew we were at this morning, or is that Providence? Okay. A little bit both? Well, that's how it works, right? Yeah. Okay. You want to preach this? You want? You got this. All right. If you go, you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. If I've not met you, if you're visiting this morning, my name is Jody May. I'm one of the pastors here along with Pastor Bill. We're grateful to have you this morning. Some of our families are out and about. They got the week off. And so come back next week. Make sure you get to meet all those people who are not here this week with us. We are in week 50 of the Gospel according to Luke. And it's been a great time. We're going to get to a little bit of a controversial topic here in the text. You'll see in a moment. But man, I know God's going to bless this day for all of us. So let's go ahead and start off with the reading of our text. And we'll go to our Father in prayer this morning. Beginning in verse 21, we'll be reading through verse 24 today. It says, "In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Father, for the beautiful sunshine. Lord, that we know that in good and in bad, all things work to the good. For those things that you have purposed and called before time, according to your eternal decrees, that you would save a people, a remnant for yourself, that you would send your Son, and that you would empower us to live through the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, please come now. Send your Spirit, Holy Spirit, please come and open our eyes and our ears to hear thy word so that we, as Jesus said, may be blessed. And help us to live and leave here today as changed people for you and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So let me, I want to bring up it's not in your bulletin today, but a main point from last week, and I think Steve's going to have it on the screen, is a definition that I gave of joy last week. Joy is kind of one of those, it's a hard thing to kind of describe. I think everybody asks somebody to explain what joy is. Everybody says a different thing, right? It's kind of like when you ask somebody to describe love. We all describe that differently, don't we? All right, so I actually know the right definition, but you come see me later, all right? But anyways, joy was kind of like this. Joy was the accumulation of a wealth of good thoughts and feelings in one's heart shown by life lived displaying those traits. It's an accumulation of good thoughts and feelings in your heart, and while you're living, whether good or bad, those traits are being displayed. Do you understand that? Life does not take away, and life does not change. That's what you have joy in. It's displayed at all times. Even when you're sad, it's kind of a weird thing to think about, isn't it? Let me kind of bring you into an introduction this way. Back in 1988, somebody just said, I wasn't even born yet. I'm about to say, about the date myself. That's the year I graduated. Heather, too. Leo Coco, she was way before that, wasn't she? So, happy birthday, Leo. So 1988. Anyway, a little trivia here. Does anyone know what the top song or the most money-making song was that year? And it wasn't a GNR song, you Guns N' Roses fans. Anybody? I'm going to give you a clue. You ready? Don't worry. 1988. Can you believe that? But when I say that, most of you in this room know that song, don't you? By Bobby McFerrin. And now that I just said it, what are you going to be singing the rest of the day? Right? Thanks a lot, Pastor Jody. All week off. Dun, 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 dun. All right, so, but what you don't, Bobby McFerrin, if you don't know, he's still around, by the way. He makes music. He's actually a jazz musician. And he's actually highly trained, because his style of music is hard. He has a master's degree in it. He's developing theories all the time. But back in 88, he was developing a theory how music helps us to alleviate symptoms of depression. That's why he wrote that song. Now, very ironic that in the video, if you remember, do you remember who was in the video when he wrote it? Robin Williams, who tragically a couple years ago took his own life. And it's a sad lesson. It's just to say, look, music helps you out temporarily, but it's not the answer for your depression, is it? It's not going to be. There's only one thing that can be the answer for what we need in life, and that is the Lord Jesus and how he lives for us and dies and saves us. So in that, here's why that's interesting, though. Now, let me kind of bring us into the text now. Here's why that's interesting. Because there is a command in Scripture, and I don't know if you know this or not. And when I say in command, it's in the New Testament, be specific. It's not in the Old Testament covenant law. Some of you might say, well, Jody, we don't have to follow the commands of Scripture. Oh, well, yes, you do, right? It's still an obligation, right? That's a word, Mike, that we learned from school. I learned from Dr. Thomas, your obligations, right, of the covenant. You still have to do those things. But it's a New Testament thing, so it's not just a suggestion. It's like you should be doing this. And in that, for all churches, especially churches that have been touched by the hand of persecution or trials and tribulations, Pastor Bill is sharing with you this morning, this is a command for Pastor Bill. Let me read you the command. In Philippians 4:4, it reads like this. Ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say what? That's a command. Doesn't matter what time. Doesn't matter when. You're supposed to do that. Paul writes this note to the church of Philippi to encourage them in their suffering because they were being persecuted. They weren't being treated, right? But do you know where Paul was writing that from? Prison in Rome. Let me encourage you about having joy. And here's where I'm at. So you see, the imperative here is not just to try to be joyful, is it? It's when you are enduring through the pains of life, but that you must, here's the imperative, you must rejoice at all times. Good or bad. In Philippians, it doesn't state it's okay when you are depressed to lose your joy. No, joy is based on the accumulation of knowledge and good thoughts bound in your heart by the Holy Spirit, sealed there so that when hard times hit, you endure. Here's what I'm trying to say. Joy, listen to me now, joy is not dependent on what your current circumstances are. Amen? Now, that's a hard amen, isn't it? Let me say that again. Joy is not dependent on what your current circumstances are. The world teaches you that. But it's not. I think we can learn something from last week, though, on possibly how to help steer clear of the joy-eating monster that lurks in all of our hearts. Last week, Jesus celebrated, if you remember the text last week, the 72 returned, and he said, Jesus, you gave us a command to go and preach the gospel of the coming of the kingdom of God. We came back, and all these things happened. The two big ones was, as we were preaching the gospel, we figured out we had control over demons. And Jesus says, yep, and you also, what you did not know is they could not harm you while you were doing that. These two big facts, right? And so he celebrated with them that power. But then he says, not to diminish that feat that they accomplished, he says this in verse 20. He says, nevertheless, what's he tell them? Do not rejoice in this. It means don't find happiness in it, but like, don't make that the focus of your celebration. Don't get stuck there. That's something to be happy because he was rejoicing with them, right? But don't get caught up in that fact. Instead, what those things are showing you, 72 and apostles, is that your name is written in the book of life. Rejoice in that. Don't be caught up in your success, Jesus is saying, in the kingdom, but rather be caught up in what God is doing in his success. It's two different sides of the coin. So the issue is, though, is that, listen, we all are in this room, are approval-seeking junkies. That's what we live for. We constantly want to show how we're doing life, so we spend a lot of energy looking for ways to justify ourselves to this world to show that we are good enough. So we get set up these imaginary finish lines in our head about what do I need to do in order to show that I have success in something, in order to say, come back and cheer what has happened in my life. We set these limits in our mind, whether it's a margin, it's a bookmark, I don't know, whatever you want to call it, so that we can say to ourselves, look, I've won, I have success, now I can what? Rejoice. I lost 5 pounds this week, I can rejoice. I did that 2 weeks ago, and I wasn't even trying. I had a stomach bug, by the way. So it's always a good way to kickstart your diet, by the way. You want to learn, just go hang around upstairs and touch things and go home. You'll be fine. You will lose weight. Should not rejoice in that, though. I was not rejoicing 2 weeks ago. But now here's how that looks in everybody's lives. Guys, now, and ladies, do not rib, because yours is coming in a second. Guys, here's what we look for. In order to have joy, we want to rate our success. So guys, early on in life, but you do this at all times in your lives, you usually look at your peers, those about the same age, right? And here's what you do. You compare either your girlfriends or your wives to what other guys got. You compare your financial compensation you're receiving in your job to what other men have. You compare your hobby activities, what's your score in your golf game, right? How in shape you could be, maybe some of you care about that, some of you don't, or what types of like toys you have. Guys do that all the time. The size of your estates, how much you are building for yourself. And you do that all the time just so you can rate yourself against someone else so that you can say in your mind, you're judging yourself, have I been successful? And then when you do that, if you can say yes to that, do you know what that brings? Joy. And that is all the gospel of the world pouring into you saying, run after these things, which gets your mind and heart off God. Ladies, your turn. Gals, here's what happens a lot of times I see on you. Oftentimes you compare, not by looks what you have, but you compare how does your man treat you compared to how other men treat girls, or how well off your kids are compared to other kids if you're of that age yet. Or a lot of times, ladies, it's your public image of how do people perceive you. That's important to you. That's why while social media is a good thing and I think it'd be very useful, it's something that's pulled out a lot of sin in our culture, not just women but men too. But ladies, I think sometimes it jumps on your spiritual soul a little bit more than others, because it puts that public image out there and says build this up if you want to be accepted. Even ladies, I've seen you kind of do that with approval, like as you get married a lot of times. And men, you do this too, so I'm picking on both sexes here. You'll look back to your parents to see if they're accepting of what's going on in your life instead of ever leaving and cleaving, because that doesn't matter. Because you're looking for success. And if you have success, what does that bring you? Joy. That's the world's definition, though. That's not biblical. So this issue with all of this is that everybody in here, me included, Pastor Bill, we all get caught up in, do our present circumstances tell us that I've been successful and then I can be joyful? That's what we do. We are geared for that. By the way, I had another thought about that this morning just to share with you. You know, you can never escape that, because men and women, we all were given the command to have dominion, to actually accomplish things. We are fallen. It will be that till you die, until in recreation where God redeems all that, okay? So it's something you're going to have to fight against the rest of your life. You are called to work, but does work glorify you or glorify God? So when the reality is, though, the gospel says your joy comes from, here we go, understanding and celebrating that Jesus was successful. He won. And the only thing that ever matters, your salvation. Rejoice in that. So now that we know that information this morning, let's go back to our verses. Verses 21 through 24. For it shows a very intriguing fact. There's only one time, as you're looking at the verses here, this is interesting. There's only one time in the Gospels that it was ever recorded that Jesus was joyful. Now, it does not say Jesus did not have joy, because that would be sin. But what it's saying is that this is the only time that it was ever picked up on it. Like, hey, here's a picture of Jesus being joyful. That's what I'm saying, okay? This is it right here. It doesn't mean that he suffered from lack of it, but Luke, based on, remember this, eyewitness accounts, he gets the story from some people about what happened. Like, tell me about the time that you saw Jesus really excited about something. And they told him. And here's what it was. So I believe right now, though, what you're seeing, though, is that he's celebrating in how in their name of God, that how their name gets put in the book of life. So I've got 3 points of what is Jesus rejoicing over this morning. Just for fun, I put in 3-letter E words. They have absolutely nothing to do with it. It just helps the flow today, okay? So here's number one. He's ecstatic about God's sovereignty and salvation. Let me say that again. He is ecstatic about it. God's sovereignty, his ruling power over salvation. Verse 21 again. In that same hour, circle you should circle, is that word there is rejoice in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. That's a metaphor for those who don't understand or those who are not trained. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. That word there in the Greek means to be for rejoice is exceedingly joyful, over and above. Not just a smile, but reacting to something, physically reacting. Like many of you all watching a Georgia game, right? You shouldn't have been up that late. This is Jesus right now. This is what he cheers. This is what he celebrates. He's reflecting at this point in time. It says it's short in that same hour. That's like they just got done debriefing. He's over there and he's thinking about it. Here's what he's thinking about. He's reflecting on what happened with the disciples, what they just went through. He's thinking about the urgency of that situation, what they were sent to do to get the word out about how the kingdom of God was about to come and be established. That his name, Jesus' name, carried authority to run demons out when they heard the gospel. And now he's pondering how those that should have known did not know. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, those people who were trained in the Old Testament, they did not know. And he's wrapping that all up together. And he's contemplating these things right in front of their eyes. And Jesus is now excited to know and comprehend this fact that salvation comes from his Father alone. Not accumulated wisdom, not by your willpower to follow something, but by his Father alone. That God chooses who he will reveal the gospel to for salvation. And that he chooses not to reveal it to others according to his will. God has kept the rulers of this world, he says, from the control of the kingdom of God. He has reached past those that were trying to control the gospel for their own good, the Pharisees. And he has put the understanding in the hands of children, the common man, so that they may be saved. Isn't it good that your God does that? The Father's will is to save his children, and he will not let it be up to chance. He's not going to do that. He's more involved in our lives than you ever know. Paul comments on this note into the early church. He tells them what to be happy about. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, that's the church, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be what? So here's what I'm saying this morning. Yes, Jesus believed in the doctrine of election. Yes, it's an actual teaching of the ancient church, and you can read about it in Thessalonians, Ephesians, Romans, Hebrews, etc., etc., etc. Yes, Augustine picked up on it in the 4th century. And yes, that means the Catholic Church abandoned it in the Middle Ages because they didn't like the lack of control. Yes, it's what Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and all the others fought for in the 15 and 1600s. The church does not have the power to save you. You do not have the power to save yourself. You cannot choose him unless he works for you because you are depraved. But rejoice now, family, because Jesus says that someone does have the power to save you. Someone has finally reached across to get to you. It is your Father. Just to make sure we're clear on this morning in love, according to the London Baptist Confession of Faith, the 1689, chapter 3, section 5, it reads like this on God's eternal decree, that those people who are predestined to life were chosen by God before the foundation of the world, according to his eternal and unchangeable purpose and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will. He chose them in Christ for eternal glory, purely as a result of his free grace and love, without anything else about them serving as a condition or cause moving him to do so. The reality is, my family, it's not that Jesus was creating a new doctrine at that time. You need to understand this. People have missed this for years. He's celebrating something that's been in the scriptures ever since they've been written in the Old Testament. I'm just going to give you one example. Isaiah 46:10, it reads this. Declaring the end from the what? And from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God is saying, I decree from the beginning what the end will be and who will be with me. That is his work. Jesus is celebrating. He's celebrating this. And so should you, by the way. That God's plan to save his people cannot be thwarted by anyone. He will not lose anybody he has decreed. He will accomplish it. Now, maybe for you this morning, or maybe there are some of those of you that you know who need to hear this. If you have a problem with the doctrine of election, seek out what is the point of contention in your heart. I would challenge you to do that this morning. Perhaps you're wanting to determine, maybe this is where it's coming from, this contention. Listen to me, this is important. Maybe you're wanting to determine that successful salvation in your life is by your actions. In a big
shirts come back on. So that's it. That would be funny.
All right, thank you. Hey, we're back. And we're back. Hey, we could have a commercial break in a sermon. That'd be funny. Anybody have some, like, we can sell advertisement bill to people in the church. All right, so. All right, let me start back. Hey, I'm going to jump back up to Isaiah 46:10. You all mind that? We'll kind of start from there. All right. From the beginning? Sure. No. 46:10. That's funny. All right. If you're watching this, you didn't know what we just said. It's a good joke. All right. Isaiah 46:10 said this, and what Jesus was saying is declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient time things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. What you may have missed is that Jesus understands that God decrees it before time what will happen. This is all salvation is based on him. He's celebrating, so should you, that God's plan to save his people cannot be thwarted by anyone. Amen? Say that again for the recording, okay? So he will accomplish it. Maybe this morning for you, if you have a problem with the doctrine of election, seek out what that point of contention is. Your heart is what we were saying. So maybe in your mind, you have that goal line set up of, in your life, here's what it means to be saved. And you're working a lot to meet the goal line. Well, the goal line is Jesus already reached it. You don't work for that. Anything you do is out of grace and love for him. And maybe you spend a lot of time and a lot of energy trying to get there. The Bible says you're freed from that. You're free. Be freed. Be free. So I got two suggestions about dealing with this morning. Maybe number one, pray and thank him for it instead of fight with it. Just say something like, I don't totally get that yet, but thank you, Lord, that I don't have to do the work of the covenant, that your son does this. And then secondly, spend some time investing in this family. As Bill was going through, we have small group signups, right? That's where you learn to build up some biblical friendships so that you can begin to talk about these things that maybe are challenging to you or that people can celebrate with you in front of you, right? Here's the deal. I didn't grow up believing like this, but I'm sure glad that God showed it to me. And it has saved me a lot of stress in my life. And he could do the same for you. Amen? So let's keep going. Here's the second thing that Jesus is happy about. Here's your second E word that has nothing to do, but it's just there for fun, is that he's enjoying. That's good to hear that the Lord's enjoying. He's enjoying his position of supreme power. He's rejoicing in this morning. He's enjoying it. Here we go. Verse 22. All things have been what? Handed over to me. They are now mine. In my authority. By my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father. And or who the Father is except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Look. At this moment in time, Jesus is enjoying this fact. That he sees God's plan clearly and that he's a part of it. Like, and by the way, you should be glad that you're a part of God's plan. That's what brings joy. We'll get to that in a second. Jesus is experiencing the closeness of the relationship he has with the Father. Because when you start learning that you're in part of God's plan, it's like, oh, we're close. Yes, you are. And he's rejoicing in the fact that he gets to serve his Father in this manner. That he has become the saving agent of the world. What a privilege it is for him. And he's celebrating this. Jesus is rewarded with the knowledge after a life of sacrifice, the surrendering of humanistic desires, right? To forego what every human pursues, life, liberty, and the pursuit of your own happiness. Jesus gave that up because of his humility and the laying down of his right to assume the earthly Davidic throne at that moment because it was his. He foregoes that. And then the Father has determined that all men must go through Jesus to know him. He rewards him. Who better to guard the door to God's throne than the man who mastered humility? Because he doesn't let anybody get in on their own power. It's his door. It's his kingdom. Jesus has been awarded the throne of our hearts. We have become his to rule. And even to get a glimpse of that a few years later in the book of Revelation is something beautiful to behold. A few decades later, when John is on the island of Patmos and he writes the book of Revelation, in the beginning part of it, you need to go read this sometimes because you go from this Jesus to the glorified Jesus. In the book of Revelation, he writes the seven letters. Do you remember those? In Revelations 2 through 3. And Jesus says, basically he says, don't make me come down there. I will remove your keys. I will take away what you have because it's mine to control. I am the one you need to deal with. Full of power. He is our Lord. Read that sometimes. And by the way, here's a side note on that. In the scripture, it's important to note that the risen Lord always deals with churches, not so much individuals. Individuals inside churches. That's why you need a church. There's something to how Jesus administers grace and discipline. He does it through a body. Because that's usually not of your own work. You don't really get a lot of discipline unless you're around people who are trying to help you grow. That's why you need it. So Jesus is offering us alternatives this morning and trying to find joy in our success, isn't he? Here's some great, I've given you two great ones already. Joy cannot be found in what you achieve unless your achievements are connected to the advancement of God's kingdom. That's it. You are running into a dead end if your joy is not connected to that. True joy comes from you being caught up in the lordship of Christ. Amen? Not yourself. Now, what does this lordship look like? You've heard some of these terms before real quick, and we're going to go to point three. His lordship looks like this. Jesus is your prophet. According to Deuteronomy 18, he was the last prophet. That means like this. He gets the last word to say what is true and what is right and how it all works. You know what that means? You better listen to him. According to the book of Hebrews. Jesus is your high priest, according to Hebrews 4. That means his sacrifice drained all of God's wrath, and there's no way to avoid it, so you better get behind him. And he is your king, amen? Isaiah 11, his sovereignty determines where you will spend eternity. You better cling on to his robe. I pray you're seeing this path of true joy, but to solidify that, here's one more thing to get excited about this morning. is that Jesus is excited to see the Holy Spirit power working in us. He gets excited about that. He loves to see how it all plays out. There, let me tell you something. There's nothing more rewarding as a father and as a pastor to see the Holy Spirit start opening your eyes up to how the world really is. There's nothing more exciting than that. That should be what you, daddy's in the room, look at me. There is nothing more fulfilling than to see your child start to get it. When they start getting out of some of their selfishness into loving others, it is such a rewarding thing. It's a great place to be. Verse 23, then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Here he's reiterating the fact, because like when you want like that terminology, like what you see and what you hear, look, it's all through the scripture. Jesus believes that the only way you see and you hear is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Read the book of John sometimes, John 3 specifically. He says, unless the Holy Spirit comes and opens your eyes, and you don't know what you're seeing. You can't hear it. You can't hear the message of the gospel. So he's reiterating that fact that if you're getting an understanding why election's so spectacular, right? And you're getting why you should celebrate that Jesus is your Lord, if you are then you are blessed, because not everyone sees that. And think about how many people you know that don't see that. That means that the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to the truth. You've been quickened, you've been made alive. The bones have now grown muscle and skin again, and they walk, according to the book of Isaiah. The Apostle Paul understands this joy firsthand. He knows it means that the Holy Spirit has made you alive. That's what tells that you're saved. In Ephesians 1:18, he says this, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, because your heart was depraved, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That is a prayer. That is recorded prayer by Paul for the Ephesians to have their eyes opened to receive the understanding of salvation. So those riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints. Let me just say this one more time before we move on. Joy is the accumulation of wealth, of good thoughts and feelings in one's heart, shown by life lived displaying those traits. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter if like, by some biological consequence you might be suffering depression, you still should have joy and hope in your heart. That's a hard one to believe, but it should be that way. And if not, you need to work at it and share with it and talk about it with your family, and we're going to work on it together. But it is not an excuse. Joy, here's where joy comes from. You want it? It's real simple. Joy comes from understanding you are rich. How many of y'all believe you're rich today? Joy comes from an understanding that you are rich. Richer than the richest lost man in this world. You right now are in better standing than Bill Gates will ever be in. And it's truth. That's something you get to live with. This is light and temporary, momentary, right? This is eternal rich. What you have is unmeasurable. Here's the cool thing about this. Let me just blow your mind a little bit here if you track with me. It's so unmeasurable that you will, because of who God is, in eternity one day, will spend all your days trying to fathom how great this richness is, how great a God he is. And do you know what we know? Is that you'll never find the end of it, because God will be glorified every day for the rest of eternity. That is how rich you are. There is no end to the gospel. That's what you are. You are already in regality. You are already a joint heir with this. Be it. Be it. And then when that joy is in your heart, replacing the humanistic joy of was I successful today? Did I complete my task list? Listen, when that actually begins to take form in your heart and takes up the place of, instead of self-idolatry, but God's worship, you will be able to, as Paul in Philippians 4, after he gives the command to rejoice in all things, that then you will understand, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the only way you can do it, is if you have the joy of the Lord. So, as we close today, family, here's your challenge as you leave today. I got a challenge. I have three simple questions that this week I want you to practice thinking about as you're thinking about joy. And does it come from humanistic thinking, or is it coming from a God-centered, Christ-centered life? Here's your first question this morning. How does it glorify whatever you're finding joy in, whatever you think is success? Ask yourself this question. Whatever makes you smile this week, how does it glorify God here on earth? Whatever you were happy in yesterday, think about that thing that made you the happiest yesterday. How does it glorify God here on earth? And by the way, let me just say this, because I thought about this morning as I was getting ready. It's not just what made you happy yesterday. Here, let me reverse that question. How about the thing that was your lowest thing yesterday? How are you still supposed to have joy in that? How should that still bring you joy? Work out the theology in your head in that. Here's the second question I have for you this morning. Is how does it show God working in your life? That thing that brought you joy. Does it show God working in your life? And if you absolutely say no, then maybe it's time to give that up. And the third question I have for you this morning is, if it is and it's connected to him, is how would you share that with others as a testimony to his name? How could you say to somebody that my father is passing, but let me share with you the testimony of how that brings God glory and me joy? Or a physical ailment. Or a sick child. Can you do it? This week, family, here's my commandment to you as Philippians 4:4. This week, live in joy with that which makes the Lord happy. Number one, that God has saved you, not by your work, so you cannot boast. Number two, that Jesus is your Lord. Get behind him. And number three, that your joy will increase as the Holy Spirit makes it more and more apparent to you that your name is in the book of life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your good and gracious and glorious gospel this morning, that above all, you are worthy to be praised. Father, we don't fully comprehend. We know in part we will maybe never fully comprehend, Lord, but every day is an increasing knowledge. So we have increasing joy day after day after day. So Lord, bless that. Grow that in our hearts. Grow the image of your Son in our hearts. Increase our affections for him, dear Lord. Let us see the fruit of your Son's labor in our lives that produces lives that glorify you in all things, in times of good and in times of bad, Lord. May it all be to your glory. For we pray this in the name of your glorious Son, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Now, as we go to